as we make an effort to emphasize things that are essential to the growth, progress of a local congregation, there seems to be one thing that stands out above all else, that sort of is the foundation for the work of a local congregation. And that one thing, I believe, is faithfulness among members. Obviously, our study this morning is not an indictment for unfaithfulness of any in this local congregation, but simply an exhortation to each of us to do our best to do more and to be more faithful in our work. And I'm not just talking about attendance, because that's just one small part of our faithfulness, as we'll notice as we continue through our study. A church that's not filled with faithful members will have problems, and they will indeed drift along without accomplishing very much. A congregation that is faithful, though having problems, and all congregations do have problems, but if they are faithful, they'll continue to be a force for good. And they may not necessarily grow in number, but they'll continue to be a force for good in a local community. And so a faithful church, a faithful congregation, is one that has faithful members. And obviously this should be the goal of every member of a local congregation. And so the question arises then, what does it mean to be faithful? How do we express this quality of faithfulness? If you look up the definition of this particular word in the Hebrew, that is in the Old Testament, Strong says it properly means to build up or support, to foster as a parent or nurse, figuratively to render or be firm or faithful, to trust or believe, to be permanent or quiet, or normally to be true or morally, to be true or certain. And so there are a lot of qualities that are involved in the idea of being faithful. As Thayer defines it, the word in the Greek is translated faithful. He says trusty, faithful, of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business and the execution of commands or the discharge of official duties, one who kept his plighted faith, worthy of trust that can be relied upon. So, this provides the basis upon which dependability is assured. We'd certainly be in a very sad world if there was no faithfulness in anything. If there's no faithfulness in business, there's no faithfulness in families, there's no faithfulness in the education system, no faithfulness in the striving to obtain knowledge, and we could go on and on. But this gives us an idea of what we're talking about. Sometimes we take this for granted, but without faithfulness in everyday commerce and relationships, we're lost as a society. Not just dealing with religious matters, but in everyday walk of life, in our everyday affairs. If there's not faithfulness, then we're doomed. And again, we're not just talking about just being in all the assemblies. This is a very common word in the Bible and provides the basis for judgment of the disciples of Christ that we talked about in our Bible study this morning. We're Christians. We're followers of Christ. How faithful are we to that calling? I want to look first of all at the usage of this term in Scripture. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. There's the standard. In everything, God is faithful. We can put our trust, we can put our confidence in Him. As we say sometime in the common vernacular, you can take that to the bank. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul said, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you or will not allow you to be tempted or tried above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Again, God is faithful. What is this passage talking about specifically? God is faithful in not allowing us to be tested in a manner that we are unable to bear. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, I don't know if that word 1,000 there is literal or not. And whether it's been 1,000 generations since Deuteronomy was written or not. But I tell you that the word 1,000 there is in a figurative sense for all time. Because we know that God is faithful for all time. He keeps covenant. God doesn't break His covenant, His will. We human beings do. But God doesn't break His covenant. He also keeps mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments. Without God's faithfulness and extending His mercy, where would we be? So our whole relationship with God is predicated on our conviction that He is faithful. Pagans who thought their gods to be untrustworthy and unfaithful were in a woeful condition. We don't have that problem. God is faithful. Scripture talks about Jesus being faithful. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus is faithful as a high priest. He's always there to listen to our prayers. And as we recognize our sins, turn from them, and ask His forgiveness, He's faithful. Just forgive us all our sins. Hebrews 3 verse 2, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And who is Jesus? Was faithful to Him that appointed Him. And so, we see God is faithful. We see Jesus is faithful. We could talk about the Holy Spirit being faithful in His revealing of the Word of God, as Paul would talk about it in the Ephesians letter. As by revelation, He made known to me the mystery. It was a mystery before, but now it's been revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit faithfully revealed God's Word. What all this tells us is that God wants us to be faithful. In Psalms 101 and verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. His eyes are on the faithful of the land. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, it's required as stewards that a man be found faithful. Matthew 24 verse 45 through 51, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over all his household to give them meat in due season. Faithful over his household. And you can go on and you can read the entire context there. In regard to the one who would be unfaithful, he's going to cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The one who is faithful, he said he's going to make him ruler of all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servant to sit and drink with the drunken, to eat and drink with the drunken, Lord's going to come when that servant don't think he's coming. Cut him asunder. Upon him is portion with the hypocrites should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see the contrast between the one who is faithful and the one who is unfaithful. In Luke chapter 16, there at verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. I thought about that passage frequently through the years. He that is faithful in that which is least. We all don't have the same level of responsibilities and obligations. Jesus made that clear in the parable of the talents. To one, he gave just one talent, a sum of money. One of them he gave two, and one he gave five. But each one was held responsible for that which was given them. We see this sometimes, well, I guess we see it all the time in the business world. When people are charged with a particular responsibility, it may not be anything but sweeping the floor. But if they faithfully carry out their responsibilities in that, then at some point in time, they may be elevated to a higher position as a result of their faithfulness in carrying out their responsibilities. That's the principle Jesus is talking about there. One that had five talents, he took the talent that the man had, he just had one, and gave it to the man that had five talents. Then the has it shall be given, and then the has not shall be taken away, even that he had. Faithfulness. It begins in just the very smallest matter. And if you're faithful in that, then you can be faithful when you have much. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Peter says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls for him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? We can commit, we can give our souls over to someone who is faithful. We don't have to worry about it. He's going to provide for us whatever we need. Because he is our creator. And he's faithful. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, John writes in the latter part of that verse, simply, be thou faithful unto death, and I give thee a crown of life. It never stops. I can't reach a point in my life where I can say, well, I've done all that I can do. And so now I can just sit down in my rocking chair and I can take it easy. And don't have any responsibilities. Never happens. Now, yes, our responsibilities may diminish as a result of age, infirmity, whatever it may be. We may not have the vim, vigor, and vitality that we had when we were in our younger years, but that doesn't absolve us from our responsibility to be faithful to the Lord, to be one who is committed, dedicated to the task of serving the Lord in whatever capacity it might be. So with those thoughts in mind, I want to just simply go through some activities and make some application of the things that we've been talking about. Let's think a little bit about Bible study. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 beginning. Peter said, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speaking, as newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. A growth process. Got a new little baby in the family. Ellis James Stout. I'll guarantee you that that little baby is wanting some milk on a fairly regular basis. If he don't get it, we know what happens. He'll die. And that's what Peter says to us as Christians. We're born in the family of God as a newborn baby. John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. Said the man be born again. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus wondered, how can this be? Can you go back in your mother's womb when you're old and be born? Jesus said that the man be born of water and of the Spirit cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a new birth that ushers one into the family of God. Galatians 3:26-27. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We enter this relationship as a newborn. And we then must grow and develop. How do we do this? We grow by our use of the Word. Desiring the sincere milk of the Word. As Paul, I believe, is the author of Hebrews, as he writes regarding this matter of growth, he says, strong meat belongs to them that are full age, Hebrews 5. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Meat belongs to the babies. Meat belongs to those that are full grown. There's a distinction. There's a growing process from being babies to being mature, grown up, adult, children of God. But it never stops. Peter said we are to grow. That's the beginning to the end. A growth process. How do we do this? By spending some time with the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. A worker that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. The word study used there involves the idea of giving diligence. It's hard work. It doesn't just happen automatically. It takes a great deal of time spent with the Word of God. We could spend an entire lesson just dealing with that, but think with me about our assembly. Obviously, that's a part of our faithfulness to the Lord, but again, it's just a part. It's not the entire thing. But Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, Scriptures let us consider one another, provoking to love and to good work. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Am I faithful in my assembling together with the saints of God? During this particular period in which we are living now, dealing with what has been referred to as a pandemic, the coronavirus, COVID-19, whatever you want to refer to it, there has been a lot of efforts made in a lot of congregations to provide the opportunity for people to be together in what they refer to as a virtual assembly. Well, I've got my own thoughts on that. And they don't coincide with thoughts of a lot of people. But be that as it may, we're all going to stand before God and give an account for how we have conducted ourselves. If one can worship virtually in this technological world in which we live, then that would constitute faithfulness. I'm not sure that I could worship in that way and my mind be in the frame that it ought to be, but that's my own personal convictions. But we are commanded to assemble together. And we are not to forsake, not to abandon the assembling of ourselves together. Some at this point already were doing that. Some are still doing that. Some have stayed at home, have quarantined themselves as a result of this particular virus. And obviously we respect the decisions that have been made. It was due to their lack of respect and reverence for God's word in any shape, form, or fashion. But it was out of respect for the advice of medical personnel that made decisions. And that's their personal decision that they'll have to stand before God and give an account for. I'm so thankful that we here have been able to continue to assemble on a regular basis. But we need to think about our assembly together. And when we are assembled together, what about our singing? Remember Ephesians 5:19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. In our singing, we teach and admonish one another. Now, how can I teach and admonish someone else if they can't hear me? If they don't know I'm singing? Obviously, we can't hear the voices of each one in the audience. One is sitting up here on this corner, one sitting back on the corner. Can't hear them. Well, what about the person sitting close to you? That in hearing range of you, can they hear you singing songs of praise to God? Making melody in your heart to the Lord? If they can't hear you, how can they be admonished by your psalm and hymn and spiritual song? That's part of our being faithful. When we pray to God, and this is not just in the assembly. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. We have a responsibility to pray to God all the time. I don't think Paul meant there that we'd go around every waking minute of the day muttering a prayer under our lips, just mumbling, and people don't know what we're, maybe they think we're crazy or something. But what Paul is talking about is being in an attitude of prayer to God at all times. In Luke 16:12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. When's the last time we prayed all night? Our Savior did. He was facing a tremendous trial, going to be put to death. He talked to his Father all night. I spent a large portion of the night at times in prayer, but I don't know that I've ever just prayed all night long. That'd be interesting for you to think about. Jesus did. This illustrates to us the importance of prayer. Obviously, in the assembly, when one leads in prayer, it needs to be loud enough that others can hear. And if you can't pray loud enough for others to hear, we've got a portable microphone back there in the back, then all you got to do is push a button, and it turns on, and you go through our speaker system. And people can hear. We just engaged in the memorial feast, observing the Lord's Supper. And we need to think about our responsibilities along those lines. We recognize our responsibilities in giving. When Paul gave instruction to the church, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, he said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the church of Galatia, so do ye upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay by in the store. If there be no gathering, would I come?" We understand that this is not a part of the Lord's Supper, but David made that remark this morning. It's another part of our worship. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according to his purpose and heart, so let him give, not grudging of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver. What I give, it must be something that I have purposed. I have thought about, I've determined beforehand how much I'm going to give. Am I faithful in doing that? If I get a raise in income, do I think about that? I get a stimulus check from the government, do I think about that? Do I get a bonus at work? Do I think about that? A lot of things for us to consider in regard to our giving back to the Lord. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we're to be faithful in doing that. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23, "For I received the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which you betrayed, took bread. When he gave him thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. At the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." That phrase "as often" suggests the idea of faithfulness. Every time you do it. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Word discerning means thinking about. How faithful am I in my responsibilities in observing this memorial feast? Matthew 26 records the instituting of the Lord's Supper. That's what Paul said, I received of the Lord Jesus. The same night he was betrayed. That's what the text says. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's the memorial feast that we engage in, and we do it regularly. Every Lord's Day. And we do it with the proper attitude of heart, or else we're not faithful to the Lord. Obviously, we spend a lot of time just talking about all the work that we engage in, such as teaching, visiting, helping, all these activities. We have a number of members here who are actively engaging in trying to teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we all need to be involved in that. I know of some, there may be efforts of others that I don't know anything about. It's really not my business. We talked to him this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4 about being a meddler in other men's matters. That means we've got to tend to our own business, not try to put our nose in everybody else's business. So that's your business. Between you and God is what you're doing. I just happen to know about a few and the efforts that they're putting forth because they've talked about some of the people that they've studied with. How faithful are we in trying to teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul said in Galatians 6 verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them from the household of faith. And that involves the whole spectrum of our work. A teaching, a visiting, helping those who are in need, whatever the need may be. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. It never stops if I'm faithful. Yes, there are times when we need to go apart for a little while, as our Lord did. We call it today, we call it recreation, but some of the things that people call recreation are really not. The word recreation comes from the prefix re and the word create, recreate. There are times when I have to get all by myself and maybe talk to myself about my responsibilities. Just spend some time in private talking to God to, as we say sometimes, recharge our batteries. We have to have some time sometimes to stop and regroup so we can go on about our business of teaching the Word of God. So, hopefully we have presented some thoughts that will be a benefit to each of us. We understand this idea of faithfulness. Is a husband faithful who comes home once in a while? Would his wife be satisfied if her husband just brought home a paycheck maybe once every 2 or 3 months, a few times a year? Would a wife be faithful who just prepared meals twice a year? They only wash the clothes when it suited her. Or maybe it would sell them home when she was needed. But we think about those kind of people as being faithful. Is a student faithful who only shows up at school when they want to? One who is not regular in attendance at the classes? Is a student faithful who never gets their assignments? Or moves forward from grade to grade? What would you think about a student stayed in the first grade for 12 years? Would that be a faithful student? We got some members of the church. We're in about that same situation. They've been in the first grade all their lives. They just haven't grown and matured like they should as a child of God. So can we be considered faithful when we're spasmodic and irregular in our assembling together? When we're spasmodic and irregular in our work for the Lord in whatever area it may be? Is a Christian faithful who has no sense of responsibility to the church and depends on everyone else to see that work is done, the bills are paid, the physical and spiritual needs of brethren are met? Well, we said idly by, and we're going to let John do it. Oh, brother so-and-so, he's always good at doing whatever needs to be done, so we let him do it. Sister so-and-so, she's always good about preparing communion or helping someone who's in need, taking food to somebody that needs food. And so we let them do it because they're always good about doing that. Instead of being faithful. There's a Christian faithful who thinks it's okay to miss the assemblies, to miss observing the Lord's Supper, who doesn't give regularly as they ought, who doesn't participate in classes, doesn't attend gospel meetings, doesn't try to set up home Bible studies or teach their neighbor or their friend down the road. Are those people faithful? Obviously, there's quite a lot more that could be said about being faithful, but hopefully these are some thoughts that will help us to look into our own lives and see if I'm faithful. As I look at myself from time to time, I realize that there are times when I am not faithful in some areas because I let my responsibilities go wanting. I'm a human being like everybody else. I need to be rebuked maybe at times, exhorted, reproved, so that I make sure that I'm doing all that I possibly can. Obviously, each individual is limited to some degree. We all don't have the same capabilities that others do, but are we using the capabilities that we have in our responsibilities to the Lord? Obviously, this lesson hasn't been one designed to teach a person what to do to become a child of God, but has been one designed to edify us, to try to build us up and make us stronger in our service to the Lord. But it may be that there would be one in the audience that's never obeyed the gospel. If that's the case, you can do that today. If you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you wouldn't repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord then will add you to His church. You'll be a child of God and you can be faithful. And at the end of your life, you can have that crown of life that a faithful Creator has promised to us. If you are a child of God, you realize you haven't been faithful. If it's something that others know about, you need to make a public acknowledgement of that so others will know that you're sorry for what you've done or what you haven't done, and that you're repented of it and you want their forgiveness as well as God's forgiveness. If that is the case, you can make your desires known as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.